Well, let's pray before we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to yourself through your word. We pray that as we read and consider together now your written word, you would display to us the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be so at work amongst us now that it would be as if it was the Lord Jesus himself speaking here, and that we would all hear the voice of the gentle Saviour. We would behold something of who he is and something of mysteries too deep for us to grasp in the pages of your holy word. And we pray that this would be an act of worship that would bring glory to our God and would change us in exactly the way that would be best. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Let's read Psalm 8. To the chief musician, on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, I don't know if you like walking in the countryside. It's something I quite enjoy, and perhaps some of you do as well. I wonder if you've had that moment when you've perhaps just crested a hill, or you've come round a corner and you've seen a beautiful scene in front of you, and you thought, wow, how wonderful, how beautiful is this world? Or perhaps you've had that moment somewhere else, when you've reached the top of a tower and looked out and seen for miles. Or perhaps when you've been watching a documentary on television and it's shown you some beautiful part of the world and you thought, wow, what a wonderful world, what a beautiful world. And then perhaps you thought, what a wonderful God who made this world. As we look out on this world, as we consider how incredible it is, as we think how vast the universe is, and then pause to think of the God who made it all, we think, wow, how incredible is that God? But then, we might think, how insignificant are we? This world, this, and the universe beyond it, they're vast. Next to it all, we're tiny. We're like a grain of sand. It's natural to think that we're insignificant. As we look at Psalm 8 this evening, I'm hoping that we will see something that's right about that way of thinking and something that's wrong about that way of thinking. And I'm hoping that we will see a truth that God tells us that nature cannot tell us, a hope and a joy that we hear from our God that takes us beyond the wonder we can see from looking at the world. As we begin, our first point is the obvious majesty of God. The obvious majesty of God. The first couple of verses of our psalm say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Every inch of all creation screams out how excellent, how wonderful, how marvellous is the God who made it. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and infants you have ordained strength. Even babies, even infants show something of the wonder of our God. Do they show that as we look at them and think how beautiful they are? How wonderful these little babes are? Is it perhaps that we're to think that inside the mind of the baby they know that they're provided for? And the little baby knows something of some kind of provider? Or is this a metaphor saying that even the youngest Christian already knows something of the wonder of his God? Perhaps it's a little bit of all of those. But even the youngest and the weakest display something of the beauty of their Creator. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Well, I didn't know if you like walking. I don't know if you like stargazing. But many occasions I've been out on a cloudless night and looked up, and you see those stars, those intricate patterns, seeming patterns, in the heavens. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I've never looked at them through a telescope. I don't know if you have. But if you do, apparently, you can see even more wonder than you can see with a naked eye. And as we look at those things, we should think, wow, what a wonderful universe. And wow, what a wonderful God who could make this universe. All of creation should show us the obvious majesty of God. As we think about the scale of creation, we should be drawn to think of the power of God. Think of the moon for a moment. How large it is, how bright it is at night. What a wonderful God who could make the moon. But then think of the sun, so much brighter, so much vaster. And our God made the sun. And he made all of the stars. He made all things. How powerful is our God? And then as we look at the function, the design, the intricacies of creation, we see the wisdom of our God. I don't have experience with telescopes, and I don't have much experience with microscopes either. But if you look through a microscope at the smallest of life forms, the intricate detail there, what kind of mind could provide the information to create all of these things, to design all of these things to work together so perfectly? Think of how ordered the whole universe is, all functioning, all finely tuned. How wise is our God to make such a universe? The power of God, the wisdom of God, and also creation should show us the goodness of God. Thought of little babes and how wonderful they are, but think of the way a mother cares for her baby. Think of the love of a mother for her child and how that is just so obviously right, and how the one who created that arrangement is so good. Think of your conscience, how written into you is a sense of right and wrong, a sense that there are things that are good There are things that should be done, and there are things that should not be done. And what does that tell you about the goodness of the one who made the conscience? I think everyone recognises these things as they look at the universe. They recognise the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the goodness of God. Now, sometimes they perhaps speak of it in different ways. Have you ever heard of an atheist speaking about the blind watchmaker who designed this universe? Perhaps you've heard the media speaking of Mother Nature and the power and the wonder of Mother Nature. Or maybe you've been to a meditation class and they've talked of the energy of the universe. They use different words, they use different terms. They perhaps are not interested in the idea of a God that we relate to. But everyone deep down has an idea that there is some kind of power, wisdom and goodness behind creation. There's some kind of sense of purpose behind all things. It's ordered in some way. It's going somewhere and something must have caused all of that. Don't know if you're familiar with the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. But in chapter 1, it summarises this when it says, "The light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom and power of God as to leave men inexcusable. Yet they're not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will which is necessary unto salvation." What's that saying? It's saying exactly what we're looking at from this psalm, that as we look at creation, we should be able to see something of the goodness, wisdom and power of God. We should see from creation that there is a God, that we ought to worship him. But it doesn't tell us how. And the sad truth is that it's not only that the creation doesn't tell us how to worship God, it's that everyone by nature doesn't follow what creation tells them. We're not going to look at Romans 1 in any detail tonight, but you could look at it in your own time, where Paul tells us that people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Rather than looking at the goodness, wisdom and power of God from creation, rather than beholding the beauty of creation and thinking of the obvious majesty of God and asking the question, how should we worship him? Instead, people come up with every way they can to hide from these truths or to misuse this truth and this information. And so people decide that God is an impersonal force, or they just try and claim he doesn't exist, even though their language betrays them when they speak of Mother Nature. And so there is the sad truth that the power, wisdom and goodness of God in creation, they go ignored, or they are misused by people. But how should we respond to this truth? What should we think as we look at this world? We should marvel at the obvious majesty of God that shines out through every inch of the universe. And we should worship this God who is powerful, wise and good beyond our ability to grasp. More powerful than we can understand, more wise than we can know, more good than anyone or anything else. We should worship him. We should also perhaps feel a little bit small before him. So often as Christians we talk about how wonderful it is that we can come to God. We talk about the fact that in the Lord Jesus God has reached out to us and he has summoned us to himself, and that is wonderful. But it's good also to pause and to reflect that this God is greater than we know. And before him we should feel small. We should feel weak. The obvious majesty of God should cause us to marvel, it should cause us to worship, and it should cause us to feel small. As we continue in our psalm, there's a bit of a contrast that comes. Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Seems like it turns a corner at this point. the God who is so wonderful, why does he care about man? What is man that you're mindful of him? We are so small. In light of the vastness, the majesty of our God, it is shocking that he would care for man. It is shocking that he would care for mankind. It is shocking that he would care for us. Our first point was the obvious majesty of God. Our second point is the shocking care for mankind. Why should God care for us? Well, this psalm doesn't give us a reason. It just states it. Can you imagine for a moment a lion caring for an ant? Imagine a lion holding up an ant on its paw and trying to stroke it, maybe collect food for it. It's a somewhat ridiculous image. I can't quite imagine it. And yet, the God who created this whole universe caring for us is a more extreme idea than a lion caring for an ant. In fact, it goes further. It's not just that God cares for us a little bit. Verse 5, you made him a little lower than the angels and you have crowned him with glory and honour. God created this world for mankind to rule over it. These words point us back to Genesis 1 and 2. We're not going to go there in any detail tonight. But what do we see in Genesis 1 and 2? We see that God made mankind at the top of his creation. God made this whole universe and he made men and women to be the high point of it, to rule over it all. He gave them dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Why should he do that? So we think on the obvious majesty of God, this care for mankind, this place, this role for mankind is absolutely shocking. And I don't know why. There are some things in this world that are very complex that we can work out. I do not know how to make a computer processing chip. But if I got the right stack of books and spent long enough reading them, I think I could probably work it out and I could build a computer processing chip. And perhaps several of you could do that as well with enough time. But I don't think there's any stack of books, I don't think there's any amount of time that could get me to the point, or any of you to the point, of explaining why our infinitely vast and wonderful God cares about you and me. It's not something to figure out. It's not something to try and fully understand. It's just something to look at and say, wow, isn't it wonderful that he cares about us? I don't know if you've seen the musical Annie. In it, the orphan girl Annie is adopted by the billionaire Oliver Warbucks. She goes from being a down and out, an outcast of society with nothing to her name, to being the adopted daughter of a billionaire, to having that everything. It's wonderful. You don't look at it and say, why? You don't look at it and say, let's try and explain exactly what was going through his mind. No, you just say, isn't that wonderful? And as we look at how wonderful and vast our God is, and then consider how much he cares for you and I, we should react like that. Isn't it wonderful? It's just shocking beyond our grasp. Let's rejoice in how wonderful that is. Looking at creation, we see the obvious majesty of God that should make us marvel, that should make us worship, should make us feel small. But how much more should the way that God cares for mankind, the shocking care for mankind, how much more should that make us marvel? How much more should that make us worship? And to some degree, how much more small should that make us feel? That he should care for us. In verses 5 and 6 of our psalm, we read, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. God made mankind to rule over the world. He created us to be at the top, to govern all creation. But he did it, he made us to govern creation under him. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. That's the sort of way we are meant to rule over mankind. That's the sort of way mankind's meant to rule over the world. We're meant to do it under God, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, loving our neighbour as ourselves. We're meant to do it all for the glory of God. We're meant to bring the whole world to order under God. That's what Adam and Eve were instructed in Genesis 1 and 2. But what do we see from the start? Do we see mankind under God ruling over creation? No, at the beginning. Here comes the serpent from creation to lead Adam and Eve to rebel against God. That order that God had intended, it's flipped upside down. And then do they perfectly love each other? No, they blame each other. And it's been the same way ever since. All of the world, across all of the world, we see people not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. We see them living for themselves, living for other things. And we see them mistreating each other. We see them seeking to come up with their own ways that we ought to live, seeking to forge their own path. I think our modern culture particularly does this, as it encourages people to come up with alternative identities, encourages people to believe that they can follow their dreams, whatever way that may lead. They can redefine themselves, redefine their own realities. I'm reminded of this particularly as a few people told me that February this year was apparently LGBT History Month, as our culture, particularly in schools, encouraged and celebrated defining alternative identities completely contrary to what the Bible says, encouraged and celebrated lifestyles that are not the way God designed us to live. What do we see as we look out at our world? Do we see people marvelling at the God who made them? Shocked at how much he should care for us, seeking to love him with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, seeking to love their neighbours themselves, seeking to live for others? Or do we see people seeking to live for themselves? The answer is obvious. But then what about when we look within? What about when we look at our own hearts? Do we seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? Have we had a day when he has been our highest thought all day? Have we had a day when we have not been selfish, when we have not done things we should not have done? Have we had a day when we haven't been proud? The shocking care for mankind should challenge us to use our life and our resources, use everything we have in service of God. But instead, what does mankind do? Imagine for a moment a train driver driving his train along the tracks, but then he thinks it's so restrictive. Why always on the rails? Why not take the train through a forest where there isn't any tracks? Would that end well? But that's exactly what we do as mankind, as we seek to say to God, I'll go my own way. I'll do it my way. I'll do what I feel like rather than what you say. As we seek to say to God, you're not the captain of my soul, I am. I'm the master of my fate, we say. When we make decisions in life, when we think how to use each week, each hour, we should be thinking, God has given us it all. How will we serve him with it? Instead, we think it's all about us. The shocking care of mankind is wonderful, but ultimately it drives us to our knees as we see how we fail. Imagine for a moment that you received a letter through the post tomorrow telling you that you had been selected to represent the country at the Olympics in a 100 meter sprint. There would be something shocking about that. If it was true, it would be wonderful, but it would also be terrifying. Because unless one of you has a level of ability far beyond certainly my expectations, you would come last in that race by quite the distance. The shocking care for mankind is wonderful, but ultimately, as it points us to our responsibilities, it shows us that we fail horrifyingly. And it sends us to our knees. This world is not what it should be. is torn apart by wars. There is so much suffering. There is so much wrong because mankind has not been what it should be. We have not lived as we should live. From the start down to the present day. We are not what we were created to be. But our message doesn't end there tonight. I said at the start that there would be a reason for hope and joy. And there is a greater shock to consider tonight than the fact that God cares for mankind. There is a greater shock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God made us to be over all creation under him. He cares for us wonderfully. We fail in every conceivable way. But God still loves mankind. God still cares. And he does something. We've already been thinking he's done things beyond our grasp in caring for us in the first place. He does something even more incredible in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 8, when it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" I think very clearly in the original context, it should be throwing us back to Genesis 1 and 2. It is talking about the fact that God cares for mankind. But as Christians, if you read this with the New Testament in mind, when you hear that line, "Son of Man," there is a particular Son of Man that you think of. The Lord Jesus Christ used that title for himself again and again. We do not, at the moment, see all of the world in subjection to mankind, governed perfectly under God. But, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, which I'm going to turn back to, Hebrews chapter 2, we see Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." I think in context there, that "him" is a generic "him" is speaking of all mankind, I believe. But, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. No, we don't see mankind succeeding in its commission. We don't see mankind ruling over all of creation under God, but we see Jesus. The Lord God himself, the Almighty One, became a man. He came to step into our shoes and to do what we have failed to do. He came to walk the path we should have walked, but the path we have failed to walk. And he came to die the death we should have died, the death we deserve to die for our failure, as he suffered on the cross. And now he is crowned with glory and honour. After he suffered on the cross, he was raised from the dead, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's no accident that at the end of his ministry, the Lord Jesus said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me," at the end of Matthew's Gospel. At the start, God put mankind over all of the earth. But mankind totally failed in that mission. Jesus came to be the perfect man, to be the man who succeeded where we have failed. The man who inherits the mantle that we dropped and passes the tests that we cannot pass. We've thought about the obvious majesty of God. We've considered the shocking care for mankind. But this is something more incredible, more wonderful than that. We failed. We rebelled against God. Mankind has hated God. We've ruined his world. But God loved us. We fail. We don't love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. We don't love our neighbours as ourselves. But Christ does. He succeeds where we fail. This is the greater shock of Christ. Despite our failures, he still loves us. Despite our failures, he's willing to come and do what we should have done for us out of love. And we should be those who rule over all of creation perfectly in service of God, and we don't. But what do we see in the Lord Jesus' ministry? What happens when Satan, the snake from Genesis, encounters him? Jesus answers the temptations perfectly. What happens when people try and trip him up? They never succeed. He rules over creation. He calms the storm. He governs all things. We see a little foretaste in his ministry of the sort of rule over creation that mankind was created for. We don't exercise that sort of rule now in our fallen state. But as we look at Christ, we see a little foretaste, a little glimpse of what it would have been like if there had been no fall, and of what it will be like in eternity if we trust in him. As we consider that despite our failures, he tasted death for all of us, as it says in Hebrews, we can know a promise of a perfect eternity, of a day when the Lord God will wipe every tear from your eyes if you're trusting in Christ. We can know that just as Christ defeated Satan, just as he suffered for our sins, he will lead you, if you're trusting him, in a perfect way, and ultimately to be with him forever. The shocking care for mankind should leave us marvelling, worshipping, feeling very small, but also brought to our knees as we see our failures. But in the greater shock of Christ, in his success in the place of our failure, we can have hope and joy. We can know our God, and we can be sure that he will never leave us. If Christ has been through all of that for us, then Christian, he'll never let you go. What should we think of as we look at these words? How should we apply them to our lives? Well, firstly, I want to ask you, have you considered the obvious majesty of God? Have you looked at that creation and seen how great is the God that made all of this? How good, how powerful, how wise? Has that made you marvel? He's greater than we can even grasp. Have you thought the fact that he would make us is wonderful? The fact that he would care for us is wonderful. The fact that he would make us to rule over this world, it's indescribable. But then have you considered how much you have failed? Have you considered that there are so many things you should have done that you have not done? And there are so many things that you have done that you should not have done? And then, have you seen the greater shock of Christ? That he has stepped into your shoes, that he has suffered in your place, that he has done everything you should have done and failed at. Let me invite you tonight, if you have never done that before, to trust in Christ. Lean on him. Know that if you will open your hand to receive him, then he promises to take you to a perfect place in the future. He succeeds where we fail. We don't have to be good enough. You're not good enough. Trust in Christ, and he will lead you through this life. And as we trust in him, let me invite you all to marvel each day at how wonderful he is. Marvel at our majestic God. Worship him. Be in awe at his majesty. Be flabbergasted at the way he cares for you. But then as you consider Christ, as you consider the shock of what he has done for you, the wonderful work of God in Christ, it's incomprehensible. You can't get your mind round it. Don't pretend you can. Marvel at it. Wonder at it. Worship him for it. Make it the whole theme of your life to praise the Saviour who lived for you, who died for you, who has risen from the dead and is reigning over all things from heaven, and who one day will take you to be with him. Christian, this world is not what it should be. But if you're leaning on Christ, then one day you will be in a perfect world where there will be no more suffering, there will be no more mourning, there will be no more crying, where there will be nothing out of order at all, where we will reign over all creation under God. And it will be marvellous. So as you reflect on that, seek joy in your God. Worship him for that. But then even as you realize that you're not able to worship him as you should, you're not able to seek the level of joy that you should, know that you can hope in him. You can have confidence in him. You can have joy that it's not about having a strong enough faith. The point is that we have a strong enough Saviour. We have a loving God in heaven who will take us into his arms. And so we know that just as God made us, verse 6 of our psalm, to have dominion over the works of his hands, and made us to have all things under our feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, we know he will take us to that new creation where it will be aright, where we will be able to serve him aright, where we will love him as we should, where we will have the joy we should have, because he will accomplish it as we trust in him. And so you can have confidence even as you feel unable even to have the joy you should in him. You can have hope that he will lead you safe through. And so let us end as we begin. Verse 9 of our psalm says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We thought about the obvious majesty of God, the shocking care for mankind, and the greater shock of Christ. Christian, what a wonderful God we have. Let's delight in him.